we're still with defining. We have a few more definitions left for what the word tefillah means in Lashon Kodesh in Hebrew. We were in the middle last time of, if you look there on the page that you had, that was the page that you were supposed to have last week that I forgot to bring. So, under Gimel, where it says, Riboy Hefzer V'Sachanunim, this is what we were talking about, as you recall, that the word tefillah, again, as Rashi learns out, as we have a tradition from Chazal, we learn out from the same pasuk of the birth of Naphtali, of Naphtuli Elokim, Naphtalti, and we saw that Rashi translates the word Naphtali, which is, we already know is tefillah. Rashi says, Aloshon Ikeshu Psaltal, Nisakashti, that's Gimel 1, right? We did this last week, Nisakashti V'Hevtzarti Pitziros Harbe V'Naphtulim L'Malkam, which means that Rosh Chodesh was saying that I was davening incessantly, I continuously was davening, I didn't stop davening. So Naftuli is Neftalti, we already saw that the Targum translates that as Tefillah, and here we see that it means stubbornness, a stubbornness. Not giving up, a relentless Tefillah, a continuous Tefillah, that's the word Tefillah from the word Naftali. Jews who have the name Naftali have a tremendous koach of Tefillah. They might not know about it, but they have a tremendous koach of Tefillah, a tremendous power of Tefillah. Then we were using the example of Moshe Rabbeinu Vayichal Moshe's Pnei Hashem. Remember, we spoke about Rav Kook, that Moshe Rabbeinu is the most famous example of this type of davening of siros, of continuous beseeching and begging, until he made HaKadosh Baruch Hu kivyachol sick. And we spoke about what does that mean. Last week we spoke about the sickness of HaKadosh Baruch Hu kivyachol, and the way Rav Kook explained that. That when the Hashgach of Hashem, when HaKadosh Baruch Hu's way of running the world is not in a healthy way, the meaning of that is that it's not the way, if the Jewish people would be behaving properly, then HaKadosh Baruch Hu's Hashgach would be in the way that the Chachila should be, where everybody is healthy and well and the Jewish people are functioning properly and there's no misery, there's no suffering. But unfortunately in this world, the Hashgach now appears to us to be in a sick, diseased form. And that we spoke about Moshe Rabbeinu's davening of Vayichal Moshe. So we're up to Gimel 3. Gimel 3.
Why did
he make a mistake? It's a whole long thing. I'll give you the type. I'll get to the type. So up to Gimel 3, if you take a page. Gimel 3. So we're still talking about the stubborn tefillah. The definition of tefillah is stubborn and continuous prayer. So in Gimel 3, Becharbi u'Bekashti, which literally means with my sword and my bow and arrow, which Yaakov Avinu was saying, Becharbi u'Bekashti, Avarti Sayardain, that he crossed, Kibimakli Avarti, Becharbi u'Bekashti, he's speaking about his cherev and his keshes, his sword and his bow, and if not for his sword and his bow, he would never have been able to succeed. So the Targum translates the cherev and the keshes, the sword and the bow, as bitzlosi ba'usi. It means with my davening and my beseeching, with my tfilos and my sachnunim. So when Yaakov Avinu was telling the world that I was able to overcome all my difficulties, all difficulties in my life, using my sword and my bow, so the Targum reveals to us, remember that the Targum is a tradition that's handed down all the way from Moshe Rabbeinu, that the Targum reveals to us that the sword and the bow and arrow of Yaakov Avinu, is the koch of tefillah. Mitzvah one time we'll discuss the second Torah in Lakutam Haran from Rabbi Nachman from Breslov begins with a shocking revelation that the klezaino shel Mashiach is tefillah, that the weapon of Mashiach when he will come and conquer the world is tefillah, is the koch of tefillah that he inherited from his grandfather David HaMelech. The weapon with which Mashiach will conquer all existence is tefillah. So here we see tefillah as a weapon, as a powerful weapon, as a cherub, as a keshes. Now, let's understand this. Again, we're going to go into all these things in great length. Just as by way of hakdama, tefillah in the form of a keshes, in the form of a cherub, of a sword. Remember we spoke about the first class, about the Ramban. But the Ramban says that in order for tefillah to work, a person has to believe in miracles. You have to believe in nisim. Because basically what you're up against every time you're davening is you're up against teva. You're up against nature. You're up against the illusion, the delusion, the facade of a world that simply is conducted according to Teva. And there are rules and regulations that are kept in this world, and one cannot bypass those laws. Tefillah, the belief in tefillah means that I believe that a miracle is possible and that my tefillah has the koach to bring about such a miracle. So, why is tefillah described here by Yaakov Avinu? Why is tefillah a sword? Because when we look at nature, or we look at what we would call our goral, our fate, our mazel, our predicament, whatever circumstance a person happens to be in at that point in his or her life, that is the mesach hamavdil, that is the concealing veil, the wall that separates between us and what we want and what we need. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu has given us the klei zayin, the weapon of Mashiach, of David HaMelech, and that's the sword. And here the sword is that, the idea over here is that in order for your tefillah to work, you have to be misakesh, you have to be an action, you have to be stubborn, and you have to try to cut through that wall of teva, of nature. Because it's teva itself, it's nature, and it's our reliance upon things that we become so used to. That's the actual wall that separates between us and what we want. So tefillah is a sword that can penetrate, that can tear apart that wall of nature. And that's why it's described as a cherev and a keshes. Now we've spoken in the past also, when I say that I mean, many of you have been different shiurim over the years. So there's a teaching from the Shemi Shmuel, from Reb Shmuel Sachachov, in the name of his father, the Avnei Nezer, to explain why is it that tefillah is called a bow and arrow. Because Yaakov says it's a sword, so we understand that sword means to cut through the facade of nature, to cut through mazel, to cut through all those things that are holding me back. To be in action, to be stubborn, and to cut through those things within myself that are preventing me from speaking to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that are preventing me from realizing that all that I can be and all that I could ever have depends upon me speaking to Him and asking Him. So the tefillah is a sword to cut through that. Now, why is it a bow and arrow? So here, there's a teaching from the Rebbe of Shmuel Sachachov in the name of his father, Avnei Nezer, that we've spoken about before. The Avnei Nezer discusses the silent tefillah of Chana, which I already mentioned, that you all know that Shmuel HaNavi's neshama was drawn into this world because of the amazing tefillah of Chana. That when she was in the Mishkan and she was davening, and Eli thought that she was drunk. And we learn in the Gemara and Brachos, we learn out different halachas from that event. Most importantly, we learn out the silent Shemoneh Esrei. So there's a Kabbalah from the Tzaddikim that there are certain tefillahs that they're so deep that they simply can't be articulated. They can't be bekol. In other words, there's a part of a human being that is so deep, and it comes from such a place that it can't come out in an audible sound. It's something which is from the alma discasia, from the concealed world, from the layer part of each one, from the concealed world. And there are certain thoughts and feelings that we have that we carry with us from the time that we're children that we don't know how to articulate, and we don't know how to bring out in a kol, in a sound, in a voice. So, the Avnei Nezer taught that the letters of the word silence, the root letters of the word silence in Hebrew is Shin Tov Kuf, which is Shtika, Shatok, right? Shatok, which means silence. The letters Shatok are the same letters as the word Keshes, which means a bow and arrow. And the meaning of this is, the same way with a bow and arrow, in order for the arrow to really be shot forward, in order for the arrow to really be projected with great force and energy, it depends on to what degree the bow, the string, is drawn back. The further it's drawn back, the greater the projection of the arrow. So the Avnei Nezer taught that tefillah that comes from a place that is so deep that you can't even make a sound, the tefillahs of the heart, the tefillahs that have to be uttered in silence, those are bow and arrow kind of tefillos. Because they're drawn all the way back to the inner depths of the heart. And those are the tefillos that have the power to penetrate to the highest heavens. dafka those tefillahs that are, that come from the deepest part of oneself. That's why tefillah is called a bow and arrow. You have to pull yourself back and draw into the deepest part of yourself to come to that part of yourself and to release a tefillah from that place. When on a regular basis, we daven, we have our little bow and arrow as tefillahs, and they fall like, you know, they fall right down at our feet. But a tefillah that comes from a deep place, that's why shtika, shatok, silent, is the letters keshes, which is a bow and arrow, because it's so deep that you can't even talk about it. It's something that's on your heart, it's in your mind, it's very difficult to talk about. That's why when Eli thought she was drunk, you remember what Chana said? You're wrong, I'm an isha kshas ruach. I know, I'm a woman of bitter spirit. And the word keshas, bitter, is the keshes, is a bow and arrow, and it's the word shtika. So that's why tefillah is referred to as a keshes. Again, it's the same idea. Continuous, not relentless. That the davening has to be, that the definition of tefillah is that a person has to be sachanunim, with beseeching and begging. And that the tefillah has to come from a deep place. That's the very definition of the word tefillah, from the word niftalti, which is nisakashti, I was stubborn. Naftali. Stubbornness. The davening has to be with a stubbornness, with an akshonus. Now, in Gimel 4, this is a famous statement by Rabbi Yosef Albo, the author of the Sefer Ikarim, the Sefer Ikarim. Now, this is going to bring us back to the question that was raised by the Maharal, which we're going to be talking about for the Mitzvah for, I hope, for a couple of years. But the question of the Maharal, of what's the point of davening, if the Baruch Shalom knows what's good for me, if I'm worthy, so he'll give it to me if I don't ask for it. And if I'm not worthy, what's the difference if I ask for it, right? If I'm worthy, so then he'll give it to me, he knows what's good. And if I'm not worthy, what's the Lamaisa, what point is there in discussing it? So, this statement from the Sefer Yikorim is the entrance into the response to the Maharal's question. Val zeh haderech, if you don't have one, I mean, there should be enough. Val zeh haderech, humavur, shetoil hatfila, o kishon hamaise, sheyuchal hamispal lakabol shefa hatoiv, o levato mimenu hara hanigzer alav. So the Yikorim is explaining, how is it that tefillah can work, that the mispalel can receive the blessings from above, or the mispalel, the person who is davening, has the power to actually cancel, to nullify a negative decree, a decree that was, God forbid, against him. Now, how could that work? If HaKadosh Baruch Hu decreed that something should happen to this person, or if HaKadosh Baruch Hu decreed that a certain shefa, that a certain bracha, blessing, should be withheld from that person. So the Ikarim is explaining, so what can davening do? So this is something that I'm sure that you've heard of before. And again, this is by way of a hakdama, and we'll go into it much more. So the Ikarim explains, lihiyoso, the way it works on the second line. Lihiyoso mishtanem imadregas. He says, lihiyoso mishtanem imadregas haro sheyeba. If the person himself is transformed by his tefillah, if a person is uplifted with the koach of his tefillah, as before he davened, he was person A. And person A was unfortunately not worthy of bracha, and was even, God forbid, worthy of unworthy enough to chalila have something that was not a bracha. But through the koach of tefillah, the Ikarim writes, a person is mishtane. A person can be transformed. And he asks for ein lahakshus v'loim ha'ech yishtane ritzayin Hashem yisbarach ayideh tefillah. And the Ikarim says, and don't ask the question. I know that you're thinking of this question, it's bothering you. How is it possible to alter the will of HaKadosh Baruch Hu? If Hashem is all-knowing, how is it possible to alter His will? Ayidei tefillah, through the power of tefillah. So he answers, Shekach hoya ritzon Hashem yisbarach mitchila. You didn't alter God's will, this was His original will. his original will and desire was Shetiskayim Hagzera Behayosa Baosa Madrega. The original will and desire, Kivyochel, of the Master of the World, was that if you remain, this was his original desire, that if you remain that first person, if you remain on that first lower, undavened state, if you remain on that lower level, then the gzera, then the decree, will affect you on that level. The decree will affect you, will, God forbid, harm you on that level. Shediskayim hagzera beyosa baosa madrega vaosa hachana v'im tishtane hachana. But if you can transform, the word hachana here means your spiritual level through tefillah. That's what we're talking about, through tefillah. If you can bring about this transformation, then tishtane hagzera, then the decree can be changed. Then tishtane hagzera. Let's understand this. I mean, let's begin to understand this, because we're going to have to come back to this very often. Let's begin to understand this. This is a very, very pivotal statement by the Ikaram, that whoever wants to understand davening, what's the point of davening? You have to return always to the statement of the Ikaram and to try to work on it more and more and more. The Mefarshim point out that the word tefillah generally appears in the form of l'hispalel, mispalel, hispalalti, right? Which in Hebrew is the binyan of hispael, right? Hispael, which means something is happening to the person who is davening. That's what it means. Something is happening to the davener. Mispalel means I have become gedavent. You know, it's in English, I have become a prayer. I have become, lispalel means to make myself ois gedavent. That I should be a person who davens. Mispalel means it's happening to you. I mean, something is happening to the person who is davening, which is what the Ikaram is talking about. That davening, more than anything else, has the power to affect a certain change in the very fabric of the person himself or herself. That the person is a mispalel, or in the words of David HaMelech that we can never quite understand, when he said, "Avani tefila," I am a tefila. He became a tefillah. He can no longer distinguish between himself as a person and himself as a tefillah. So what is the meaning of this change, that a person is a mispalel? Again, in the Hebrew grammar, that you are becoming, so to speak, a tefillah. Tefillah is happening through you. It's happening through you. So this world is run by what the Ramchal calls, the Ramchal, the Moshe Chaim Lutzato, but what the Ramchal calls Hanhogas HaMishpat. Hashem runs the world in the way of Hanhogas HaMishpat. This is the second page. The first one is... No. I put some in the middle there. Hanhogas... This is for later. Hanhogas HaMishpat. Hanhogas HaMishpat means free choice, reward and punishment. Hanhogas HaMishpat means Mida Keneged Mida. You do something wrong, you get a patch. That's called Anhagas HaMishpat. That's the way of Yosef HaTzadik in this world. That's the way of Rachel Imenu and Yosef HaTzadik. The way of Yosef HaTzadik is to be very, very careful with what you do. There are no chachmas. The wife of Potiphar came to Yosef HaTzadik. I'm assuming that you remember the story. The wife of Potiphar came to Yosef HaTzadik and said, "Listen, you know, this is amazing thing that has to happen through us. You know, we have to bring Mashiach ben Yosef into all these different things." And Yosef HaTzadik's reaction to that is, "Yeah, it's very interesting, but I'm sorry, there's nothing doing. There's nothing doing, because it says in Shulchan Aruch, it says, I'm not allowed to do this." Yosef HaTzadik's way is the way of Mishpat, the way of Yehuda, of Lei Imenu, the way of the Baal Tshuva, the way of Mashiach ben David is very, very different. There things are happening which seem to go against Shulchan Aruch. The whole birth of Mashiach comes in very strange ways, the daughters of Lot, and so on and so forth. David and Bathsheba and Ruth, Boaz, all these strange ways. That's the path of Mashiach ben David from the world of Leah, of the Baal Tshuva, is one that seems to be breaking rules, because it's following what's called in the language of the Ramchal, Hanhogas HaYichud. Hanhoga, I don't know how to translate, that Hashem runs the world according to his divine unity, which means that there are times that HaKadosh Baruch Hu interferes with man's free choice to make sure that the world will come out to reveal his unity, that it should come to the Mashiach. In other words, we have free choice, but it's limited. We can't destroy Kosh Baruch Hu's plan. It means what Hashem wants will be. Along the way, we have a lot of free choice, but there's the Hanhagas HaYichud, which takes place through the children of Leah, where Hashem will bring about His will regardless of what we want to do. So Yehuda ends up living with Tamar and having the child Peretz that's eventually going to bring about the life of Boaz, and from that's going to come Mashiach. This is the Hanhagas HaYichud. Hashem runs the world according to the Hanhagas HaYichud. There are two tracks in which Hashem runs the world. Our responsibility is not the Hanhagas HaYichud, that's the Rebbein Shlom's business. Our responsibility is the Hanhagas HaMishpat, to live according to Halacha and to do what we can. And in that world of Hanhagas HaMishpat, there's free choice. And in order that there should be free choice, you all know, of course, there has to be Hesed upon, there has to be concealment. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu's light is concealed in this world beneath Teva, beneath nature. And when a person does Averis, the Averis pull a person further and further away from Hashem. Sometimes in the Hanhagas HaYichud, sometimes it's revealed that when a person is doing Averis, that somehow in the most mysterious way that was really bringing him or her closer. After the person does Tshuva, we find out that all the time is bringing you closer. But that's not our cheshbon. You're not allowed to say, let me do some Averis so I can get close to Hashem. That's not permissible. Our way is Hanhagas HaMishpat. So in the Hanhagas HaMishpat, there's free choice, there's reward and punishment, and there's concealment. In order that there should be free choice, there has to be concealment in order to make reward and punishment worthwhile, in order to make reward and punishment meaningful. So therefore, in the world of Hanhagas HaMishpat, in that world of free choice, when I do things that are inappropriate, I become further and further away from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and I get more and more lost. So what is Tefillah? How does Tefillah come into all of this? That's what the Ikarim is telling us here. Now, until now, we learned that Tefillah is the sword and the bow and arrow that we can use to cut through Teva, correct? To cut through the natural order of things. There's a natural order which follows the Hanhagas HaMishpat. Every time I do an Aveira, it creates another Mechitza, another division, the separation between myself and Hashem. Every time I do anything wrong in the world of Mishpat, in the world of judgment, in the world of Yosef, I'm further and further away. So we learned that Tefillah is a weapon that Hashem has given to us to try to cut through those mechitzas and find our way back to Him, find our way back to ourselves. But the Karma is revealing something much deeper here. And it's all connected to the same concept of Tefillah as with Akshonus, with stubbornness, and it persists in davening. What he's telling us here is that the reason that HaKadosh Baruch Hu put you into a world of concealment is that you should daven. In other words, it's not that because I'm stuck in this horrible world of darkness, HaKadosh Baruch Hu has given me Baruch Hashem, I wouldn't find my way out. If not for Tefillah, if not for my Tehillim, if not for my davening, I'd mamish be lost. So Hashem has given me, within this horrible world, Hashem has given me a way to escape. That is true, but that's true. That truth is very, very simple, and we have to hold on to it, of course, as much as we can. But the deeper, more profound reality is that the only reason HaKadosh Baruch Hu has created an entire veil of Teva, the only reason that there's concealment and that there's suffering, lo aleinu, is that the human being should become a mispalo, is that the human being should find the nekuda, the point of godliness within the concealment, that the human being should find the point of HaKadosh Baruch Hu in all creation that's concealed. This in general is an orientation that we have to have bechlal in how we think of things in this world and how we live in this world. And I've spoken about this in the past. For instance, the usual way that we grow up thinking is that Baruch Hashem, I have parents, and because I have parents, Hashem wants me to take care of them, therefore He gave me a mitzvah that I should honor my parents. That sounds nice, no? I mean, that's the way it should be. But that's not that's true. But there's something that's called emes lamito. You know what that means? The truth of truths. One time Rabbi Nosson from Breslov, Zecher Tzadik Livracha, went to ask Rabbi Nachman. Rabbi Nosson was offered a position to be a Rav. Rabbi Nosson was an extraordinary genius in learning. And he was offered a position to be a Rav in a big city. Now he was horribly poor, Rabbi Nosson. And he was given a chance to be a Rav in a big city, which would have given him the prestige and the parnasa. So he went to the Rabbi, he went to Rav Nachman to ask, Rabbi, should I accept this position? The alternative, of course, was to stay together with Rabbi Nachman and to do what he had to do over there. So Rabbi Nachman thought it for a long time. And Rabbi Nachman said, you should take the position. So Rabbi Nosson was quiet for a long time, and he asked Rabbi Nachman, Bahamas? I mean, if I would have ever asked my father, if my father told me something, he said, Bahamas, my father would send me out of the room. So he asked Rabbi Nachman, Bahamas, truthfully, Rabbi? So Rabbi Nachman was silent for a long time, and he said, Bahamas, you should take the job. And then there was again silence, and Rabbi Nosson said, Rabbi, Bahamas la'amitoy? In the truth of truth, should I take the job? And Rabbi Nachman was silent, and he said, no. Not in the truth of truth. We don't know what that means. But in the world that's called the world of truths of truths, HaKadosh Baruch Hu didn't give us, it's not that we have parents, and because we have parents, we have to honor them. HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave us parents so that we should be able to be mekayim the mitzvah of kibud av va'em. In other words, the will of HaKadosh Baruch Hu that we should be able to express within ourselves honor, that we should be able to perfect an avoda, a way of service, which is called honor. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave us parents, and with that entire relationship and hakaras hatov and recognition of the good that they've done for us, it's not that I have parents, therefore I should honor them. The only reason that I have parents is to be a person who knows how to honor them. That's why I have parents. The only reason that there's suffering in this world so that a Jew should become a mispalel, that a Jew should know how to daven. And that's clearly spelled out in the final statement there, from Reb Tzadik from Lublin, Reb C.S.A. Laila. Reb Tzadik says the last thing on the page. Reb Tzadik writes, we're going to talk about this much more, Mitzvah Shem. Reb Tzadik writes, Ki al kol tzar, she'Hashem Yisbarach sholeach chas v'shalom la'odam ba'olam hazeh, any anguish, any pain, that Hashem, God forbid, sends into to the person in this world, it's for this one reason. La'oraro la'tfilah. To awaken him to daven. To awaken the person, to arouse a tefillah within that person. You know how it is when things are going well, so it's hard to daven. This is brought out very clearly in a medrash that I've spoken about many times. It's kedai to review, and we're going to come back to Mitzvah Shem in a few weeks. Chazal say that there's a problem. Why is it when the Jewish people came to Yamsuf, when we came to Red Sea, so things were going very, very well. So then everybody was sort of taking it easy, and things were beautiful, and all of a sudden we turned around and we saw that HaKadosh Baruch Hu sent the entire Egyptian army against us. So in the Medrash, Reish Lakish is bothered by that. Now why did Hashem do that? If he took us out of Mitzrayim, why couldn't you already just finish the job? Why bring us to such a place and then to send the Egyptians after us again? So in order to explain this, he tells us that a marshal story. The basic story is that there was a, I'm just saying it very quickly, the basic story in the Medrash is that there was a princess who was attacked, and she was calling for help, and she was saved by a prince, and they fell in love, and they were planning to get married. And at some point during the engagement, it says, Bikesh l'dabrimo, that the prince was trying to communicate, to speak to her, and she didn't want to speak to him. So he didn't know what to do. So the prince went to some of those fellas, the muggers, the chevra, and he said, listen, I don't want you to hurt my fiancée, but she takes a walk at a certain time. Tomorrow I'm going to give you some money. I want you to scare her. Don't hurt her in any way, but I want you to frighten her. I mean, it sounds terrible. So you know, of course, the end of the story is that the next day she was frightened, and she started to scream, oh, my prince, my beloved, and there he was, he came to the rescue. So Chazal explain with this the pasuk, Hashmini is kolech, let me hear your voice. Hashem says to the Jewish people in Shir HaShirim, let me hear your voice. Ki kolech arev, because your voice is so sweet and pleasant. So what he's explaining in the Medrash is, they didn't stop talking to each other during the time of the engagement. They were still speaking. But what happened was is that the prince had realized that there was no longer that intense need, and they weren't speaking anymore. She wasn't communicating in that way of intensity, of depth. It wasn't coming from a deep place. She was, you know how it is during the engagement. She was probably worried about the color of the tablecloths and about, whether everything was matching and how the bridesmaids, whether the dress. They were still speaking. But what happened was is that the prince had realized that there was no longer that intense need, and they weren't speaking anymore. She wasn't communicating in that way of intensity, of depth. It wasn't coming from a deep place. She was, you know how it is during the engagement. She was probably worried about the color of the tablecloths and about, whether everything was matching and how the bridesmaids, whether the dresses are ready or something. And she was talking, and I'm sure she said, everything nice, all the proper things, sweetheart and honey. But he felt that there wasn't any more that intimacy and that the devotion. So he remembered the time that she used to speak to him that way with longing. So he had to recreate that scenario, that situation where the longing would be restored, where the longing would be aroused. So this is the deeper meaning. When the Jewish people left Mitzrayim, as is Kala, we left Egypt, so everything was going well. We knew, because when we were in Mitzrayim, and we had our enemies standing over us holding the whips, and we were standing there in the slave pits, and we were saying, Rebbeinu Shel Olam, Master of the World, please help us. And after we left Mitzrayim, we became sort of settled in that relationship, and everything was going well during the engagement, and we weren't speaking that way anymore. So Hashem is Baruch Hu saying to us, Hashemini es kolech, I miss the way that you used to speak to me. Es kolech sheshamati b'mitzrayim, Chazal say. I miss the way you used to speak to me in Mitzrayim. Remember when you were in the slave pits and you used to cry and call? I miss that. So what does HaKadosh Baruch Hu do? He sends the Egyptians to pursue us, and we have no place to go. We're standing there, and the ocean is in front of us, and there are animals on the side, and the Egyptians are behind us. And then the Jewish people, as Rashi tells us, Chazal tells us, pick up the umnus, the craft of their ancestors, and they begin to daven Vayitzaku b'nei Yisrael al Hashem. We begin to daven. The point being that all the things that befall a person in this world are for this alone. To arouse within the person a desire to speak to HaKadosh Baruch, to connect to HaKadosh Baruch, to bring about this communication, this encounter with Hashem is Baruch. That's the tachlis of creation. The purpose of creation is that there should be this encounter. And when this encounter is not taking place, because the world and the Jewish people have become too complacent and too satisfied, so unfortunately, there are things that are brought upon a person. We all know that we daven differently when we really need something. We daven differently when we really need something. I told you before, there's a story that they say from the Yid HaKadosh, from Peshischa. There was a maaseh that the Yehudi HaKadosh, the holy Jew of Peshischa, was very sick. And in the town, in Peshischa, they declared a fast day, that all the Jews in Peshischa have to fast. So there was a stranger, a very simple, plain person that came to town, and he walked into the kretchmer, he walked into the bar, and the owner of the bar was a Jew. There were non-Jews that were drinking there, and this stranger walked in, and he sat down, and he said to the bartender, who was a Jew, he says, pour me a drink. Shalom Aleichem, Aleichem, Shalom, pour me a drink. So the bartender was a little bit hesitant, and the fellow said, what's the matter? Why aren't you pouring me my drink? He says, I'll tell you the truth. Tell me, did you ever hear of the Yid HaKadosh? Did you ever hear of the Holy Jew? He says, of course. Who didn't hear? What do you think? Of course I heard of him. Of course. That's why I wanted to see him. I'm here in town. I came. So he said, it happens that the Rebbe is very, very sick. And because of that, here in town, we made it a fast day. And I thought maybe you should know that it's a fast day in Peshischa. So the Jew said, I didn't know. And thank you for telling me. So he ran to the shul, and he tore open the parochas from the Aron Kodesh, and he said, Rebbeinu Shalom, Master of the World, please make the Rebbe better so I can get back to my drink. But he gave such a tefillah, that I have to get back to my drink.
And you know, of course, that at that moment, the Yehudi's fever broke, and he opened his eyes and he said that the first real tefillah was offered up. The first real tefillah was offered. And he went back and he had his drink. Right? The Rebbe was better. It was a real tefillah, because it was that tefillah. Because all the things that come upon a person are to bring us to the encounter with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So this is what the Ikarim is talking about. This is what Rabbi Yosef Albo is talking about here. When he says that the davener is a different person. It's true that there was a gezeira. There was a decree that was set against the first person, against Yankel Aleph, number one. There was a decree that was set against that person. But the purpose of the decree was to bring him to Yankel number two. That was the original Ratzon of Hashem, is that we should become who we could become. That we should be able to unfold and be ourselves. So the whole tachlis here is to bring us to the, is to bring us to that point where we're able to cut through all the obstructions and return to that point of communication of that tefillah, of that sikh, of that conversation with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Therefore, of the three avos, which one of the three avos is the davener of all daveners? Which of the three avos is the embodiment of tefillah more than the other two? They're all, of course, but which is the davener of daveners? Of the three avos, no? Huh? Yitzchak is the davener. Yitzchak is avoda, right? Avram, of course, is chesed, is kindness. Yaakov is Torah. Yaakov, who was dwelling in the tent. And Yitzchak is avoda, sacrifice, tefillah. Yitzchak is the koch of tefillah. And the name Yitzchak, which we're just talking about now in this week's parasha, where Sarimena says upon his birth, Tzchok asali Elokim, Hashem, Elokim has made laughter for me. Has made me laugh. The last person in the world who makes people like us laugh is Yitzchak, right? Avram, we feel the happiness of Avram. Yaakov, you could also feel. Yitzchak is a very frightening person. You know, Yitzchak's name is never written is not in any parasha of the Torah by himself. Avram has parashas where it's just where the only one of the avos is Avram, right? And Yaakov has parashas where he's the only one of the avos. Yitzchak is never mentioned alone in any parasha. There's always another one of the avos that's mentioned in a parasha together with him. He's never by himself, because the power of din, the power of Yitzchak is so overwhelming that the world can almost be destroyed. Yitzchak is din. Yitzchak is severity and judgment. Yitzchak is truth. Yitzchak is mishpat. Hanhagas ha-mishpat. And it's not something which causes a person to laugh. And the name Yitzchak, this is one of the deepest mysteries of Torah, it's not something we could really go into much length, but the connection here is that Davke Yitzchak, who is the one who was the first human being in the world, as you know, who suffered Yisurim, who suffered with his blindness. Yitzchak said, Yitzchak was the one that asked for suffering. Yitzchak said, what's going to be in a world where there's no suffering? How could it be? And HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, you know, you're right, and let's begin with you. And he became blind. So Yitzchak is the davener, because Yitzchak is the amazing person of faith who confronts the din in all of its power. He confronts din, and he penetrates with his koch of tefillahs. That din brings Yitzchak to be Yitzchak, the Bala Voda. He understands that all the dinim, all the suffering, all the concealment of this world is only to bring a person to that one point of absolute, perfect divine service. That's Yitzchak. And that's the laughter of Yitzchak. The laughter of Yitzchak is the great laughter that will be at the end of time. That's why it's written in the future tense. By Yishmal it says, Mitzachek. The Goyim are laughing now in this world. But Yitzchak is written in the future, Yitzchak. Oz Yimale Schok Pinu. Then our mouths will be filled with laughter. Yitzchak. Because then it will be revealed that all the dinim, all the suffering, all the misery was only to bring us to tefillah. That's all. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu will reveal that every single thing that ever happened was just for that alone, and therefore, at the end of time, there will be a tremendous nechama. And this is something we see that Lamais at the end, Yitzchak Avinu is the one who's going to save us. That's a whole separate discussion. It's the Gemara on Shabbos and Daf Pei Tes. How at the end of time, Yitzchak Avinu, Avinu Ata, you're our father. Yitzchak is the one that really stood up for us that will stand up for us at the end of time. That's the avodah of Yitzchak, the avodah of tefillah, the tzchok. What's the funniest thing? What makes a person laugh? Laughter is a way of express, when something is absurd, when something is unexpected, that's what makes us laugh. Right? We've spoken about that many times in the past. If I would fall on a banana peel, it wouldn't be as funny as the President of the United States slipping on a banana peel. Why? Because it's more expected that a nudnik like me would slip. But when the President of the United States slips, then everybody starts to laugh. And not if somebody, God forbid, gets hurt. But what's so funny, Lamaise? Why is it funnier? Because tzchok is when there's something that I couldn't possibly have anticipated, and it happens. The biggest tzchok is going to be at the end of time, when we couldn't possibly have imagined that from din, from the misery, from the suffering, there should emerge such joy of oz yimol yitzchok pinu. We'll all begin to laugh, and we'll understand that the only reason HaKadosh Baruch Hu was pinching me is that I should say, please Hashem, don't pinch me. Or HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you know, to talk. Hashmini es kolech. That's the meaning of Hashmini es kolech. Es kolech shamati b'mitzrayim. And that's the intensity, and that's the longing that our tefillos are missing, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is waiting. And the whole geula, Reb Tzadok will talk about this, we're going to learn in Mishnah much more about this, that the whole geula depends upon tefillah. Just like you see in Mitzrayim. What happened in Mitzrayim? This is beferish in the Ramban. The Ramban says that even though, we're going to learn this in Mitzvah Shem, that the Ramban says that even though the years of exile, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Hashem told us we have to be in Egypt in exile, Arba Miyoshana, that the period had already concluded, the amount of time had already concluded. But it was necessary for us to daven in order to bring about redemption. That's why the beginning of Sefer Shmos is only davening, without words. Keshes, bow and arrow tefillos. Look at the beginning of Shmos. They screamed, they yelled, they sighed. Vayeyanchu, vayitzaku. It's just davening. Davening that was from such a deep place that it couldn't have been put into words. A bow and arrow kind of a tefillah. The Ramban says that if not for the tefillahs, redemption could never have taken place. Because the whole tachlis of creation and the ammunition and the weapon of Mashiach Sekeinu is tefillah. It's the koruch of tefillah. That's all. That's the meaning of, when we say in davening, v'cherv pifiyos biyadam. Roma mos kel begronam, the praises of Hashem are in our throats. The cherv pifiyos biyadam, and the double-edged sword is in our hands. According to the tzaddikim, it means tefillah. That's tefillah, the double-edged sword. Why is it double-edged? Mishnah will talk about. That's mishpat and yichud. We'll talk about it. But it's a double-edged sword. It's the koach of tefillah, which we have from Midav. And if we would know that walking in this world, living in this world, is as frightening and as dangerous as standing by the shores of Yamsuf, then we would also daven with intensity. We just don't realize it. We don't feel it. I'm sure that Nebuch, that boy Nachshon, when he left his house that morning, he didn't think it was going to be such a day either, you know? So, what is in this world, every single step that we take in this world, if not for the grace of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, right? We wouldn't be able to mamish to move an inch. So, but we don't think about it. If somebody lets you off, God forbid, in East New York, or Bedford-Stuyvesant at 8 o'clock at night, and tells you to go find a bus, you know, the whole way, please, Rabbi Shalom, please, please. So, Lamaisa, we know it's the same thing here, right now. That's why it says when we cross to the Red Sea, we crossed on the land through the sea, and then it says through the sea on the land through the sea. Why does it say both? So the Mishnah said that a Jew has to know that to walk on dry land is as miraculous as walking through an ocean. That's the truth. It's as miraculous. But the moment we realize that, we daven. When we realize that, we daven, and we can bring redemption. We should be zarchim to Hashem to see very quickly the fulfillment of the promises of the Nevi'im. We should be zarchim to see the Gilu of David HaMelech and Mashiach Tzakenu very, very quickly. Amen.